If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts 20. We're actually looking at a pretty fitting text this morning. It is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. It's a text where Paul's saying goodbye to some brothers that he loved very dearly. And I'd like to ask you, if you're able to please stand for the reading. We're going to just jump right in, starting in verse 17, and we're going to take it to the end of the chapter. Luke tells us that from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you both publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, you will never see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is one of the more famous passages in the book of Acts. There's a weightiness to it that you can feel. Typically when preachers teach on this text, they teach about the role of pastors and elders. And this text actually does give a really kind of good job description for what pastors are to be about, what their lives and their jobs are supposed to look like. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. Because while this text does teach us a lot about what it means to be a pastor, I think that this is one of the best texts on friendship in the entire New Testament. Now, the word's not used, and it's not that Paul just lays out some principles for friendship, but it's shown to us. You can't help but read this text and feel the weight of these friendships. I mean, the picture of them here is, it's compelling and it's powerful. And so we're gonna talk about friendship from this text because we need to talk about friendship. Because studies have shown that in America over the last 50 years, friendships have been on a steady decline. One of the things that a lot of the sociologists are saying is that while the quantity of friendships is increasing, the quality is decreasing dramatically. A few years back, Burger King ran an unusual ad campaign called the Whopper Sacrifice. And the essence of this campaign was really simple, actually. If you would unfriend 10 people on Facebook, you got a free Whopper. And so, you know, if a Whopper costs $3.70, like you got to get 10 of your friends. So each friend's worth 37 cents and you unfriend them on Facebook and then you get a free Whopper. Now, the campaign became controversial because Burger King actually notified everyone that you unfriended them for a Whopper. They sent a message that said something like, while so-and-so likes you, they love the Whopper and you've been sacrificed. And in the first week of the campaign, close to a quarter of a million friendships were terminated on Facebook for the sake of the Whopper. And Facebook actually stepped in and they shut it down. And Burger King responded by putting on Facebook, Facebook has disabled the Whopper sacrifice after your love for the Whopper sandwich proved to be stronger than 233,906 friendships. And this was a few years ago, but people look back and they've kind of studied it. It's actually this, how do you advertise in this new age? And a lot of people speculate that the reason Facebook shut it down, they said it was a privacy issue or it could be a privacy issue. A lot of people speculate that the reason they shut it down is because it really was threatening the very essence of Facebook. Because if you could start selling your Facebook friends for 37 cents a pop, you wouldn't have very many of them left. And that tells us something about this age that we live in. The quantity's huge, the quality's low. The one recent survey found that the average American has 155 friends on Facebook. But of those 155, they would only call three or four if they really needed help or they found themselves in a crisis. Another study actually paints a more dire picture. This was published in the American Sociological Review. It found that one in four Americans had no confidant in their life. They had no one that they could share their triumphs or their troubles with. One in four Americans. And they pressed in even further and they said, what happens if you take family out of the equation? If you take family out of the equation, your parents, your spouse, 50%, over 50% of Americans don't have anyone that they can confide in, which means this half. They don't have anyone to talk to about the most important things in life. And yet, while all these studies are being done about the decline of friendship and how friendships keep going down and down in America, other studies have been done showing us that friendships are essential for good health. Friendships protect your health just as much as quitting smoking and a great deal more than exercising. So if you're ever debating between exercising or hanging out with friends, I'm just sharing the facts with you all. Go hang out with your friends. Another study found that people who live in isolation are twice as likely to die from heart disease as those who have a circle of close friends. Mental health, physical health, spiritual health. Friends, they're essential. You want to live a good life? You want to live a great life? You got to have great friends. And yet, when we think about, you know, I think about preaching on friendship, it's challenging because in some sense, it just seems so basic and elementary. You know, we learn how to do this when we're kids, right? We all know how to make friends. But in another sense, how many of you here have too many close confidants and friends? How many of you here just say, you know what? I got too many people that I can call when my life falls apart and they'll show up and bring way too much food and way too much love and way too much support. So we're going to talk friendship. And in particular, we're going to look at this text under three headings. One, the necessity of friendship. Two, the elements of friendship. And then lastly, the secret of friendship. How to actually make it work. Number one, the necessity. There's something happening in Paul's life here that's easy to miss if we're not careful, because this is really what's happening in Acts 19 and 20. It's a turning point in Paul's life. So Paul's life, you know, as a Christian, started with God sending him out into the world to go plant churches, to go reach people. But in 19, the Holy Spirit of God starts to call Paul and starts to draw him to Jerusalem. And Paul knows that if he goes to Jerusalem, that's going to be kind of fourth quarter. It's going to be the end of his ministry. And so he tells, you can read in verses 22 and 23, he tells these men, these elders that he loves, he says, listen, now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So what he's saying is, God is calling me to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what's gonna happen, but it's not good. It's not gonna go well for me. It's probably gonna be the end of me. And so what does he do as he's staring death in the face? He calls some friends. He carves out time to go visit his friends. I think a lot of people, they tend to mythologize Paul as this super saint who's 10 feet tall and bulletproof. He's the John Wayne of the scriptures, that as long as he has his rock solid faith in God and his King James Bible, he can storm into the jaws of death and face anything. And what we see in this text is that when Paul's life is crumbling, and when troubles arise, and as he's contemplating his death, he doesn't just lean on God, he also leans on his friends. And I would actually say the way he leans on God in many ways is by leaning on his friends. So what does this tell us? It tells us, first of all, that to want, need deep friendships is not a sign of immaturity or weakness. It's a sign of maturity and strength. To want and desire good friends, it doesn't mean that you're a weak person or a lonely person. It's actually, I mean, Paul, it's the epitome of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of maturity and health. You know, if you go back to creation, to Genesis 1 and 2, there's this rhythm in the text that we see again and again. God creates something, and then we're told it was good. God creates something, and then we're told it was good. God creates something over and over again. And then in Genesis 2, 18, the rhythm is stopped, and it's broken. And for the first time, God declares that something is not good when God says, it is not good for man to be alone. This is the first time God, as he's creating paradise, says, you know what? Wait a second. Hit pause. Now, I want you to realize this is pre-fall, okay? This is before sin entered the world. This is before thistles and thorns and disease and death and sickness. This is paradise. I mean, Adam, he's like walking with the Lord every day. He has like the best quiet times ever because he's walking with God in a garden. They don't get better than that. You look at it and you say, this is paradise, this is perfection, but God says it's not. Because Adam's alone, and it's not good for man to be alone. And the reason it's not good for us to be alone is also found in Genesis 1 and 2, because God created us in his image, and our God is a triune God, and our God has existed eternally in a community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a friendship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. Now, this is kind of mind-bending when you get into thinking about eternity or Trinity. Both of those can be a little overwhelming. But what that means, if you're tracking with me, it means that there has never been a time that friendship has not existed, because there's never been a time that God has not existed. It means that friendship was not created. It means that friendship, it's not an add-on in life. Friendship sits at the very heart of reality. Because friendship sits at the very heart of God. And friendship sits at the very heart of how God designed us, because he made us in his image. And so friendships, they're not luxuries, they're not optionals, they're not add-ons. They're essential, they're a necessity for a good life. And so there's a comfort and there's a challenge in this. The comfort is if you struggle with loneliness and you want friends, you want deeper friends, doesn't mean that you're needy or you're dysfunctional. It means you're human. You're created in the image of God. And that desire you have is a good desire. The challenge is for those of you who think, I don't really need friends. I don't really have time for friends. The scriptures beg to differ. Friendship's essential. And my fear for our congregation here is that so many of y'all are successful. You're young and you're successful and you're climbing still. And you're achieving a lot and you're building a lot. And what I think I see is that a lot of people, they're forsaking friendships or they're not prioritizing friendships because, well, it's got all these other responsibilities. I got job, I got family, I got all the stuff at home. I don't have time for friendships. And I would say, but you got to make time. Because if you sacrifice your friends on the altar of success, here's what's going to happen. Maybe you're crazy and wildly successful. And maybe you're able to buy this sweet vacation home and you're going to drive a sweet whip and you're going to have all this cool stuff, but you're going to be alone at the end of it. And you're going to be just like Adam. You're going to be living in Eden all alone. And God says, that's not good. You were created for friendships. Paul's a great man, but he knew he needed friends. It's not just Paul, it's Jesus. And I could talk about Jesus and his friends, but we got to move on. But Paul and Jesus both knew they needed friends. So if you think, you know, I don't need friends, I don't have time for friends, you're putting yourself above Paul and Jesus, and that's never a good place to be. It's never where you want to be. Well, they're a little mature, but, you know, I've kind of leapfrogged them. Friendships are a necessity. But what makes a good friendship? That's the second point, the elements of friendship. There are three things that we see in Paul in this text that I do think speak. I mean, so much of the Bible talks about friendship, but there are three things we see here that I do think get to the very essence of the elements of friendship, like what constitutes a good friend. And to put it real simply, good friends show up, they speak up, and they open up. Good friends show up, they speak up, and they open up. Number one, show up. Friends make time for friendship. Friends maintain a faithful presence in each other's lives. In verse 31, we learn that Paul has been with these men for 3 years. In verse 20, he talks about how he went house to house. And so Paul wasn't there in just a strictly professional, you know, role. He was going and visiting them in their homes. He was sharing his life with them. He wasn't just locking himself away in an office or a hotel room. In verse 33 and 34, near the very end, one of the last things he says is, listen, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own need and the needs of my companions. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, I wasn't in it for the money because the money stinks. If I was in it for the money, I should do something else. He's saying, I was in it for you. I was in it because I care about you. And that speaks to the very essence of friendship. You know, so many of our relationships in life, they're built on usefulness. We're friends with other people because they're useful to us. Other people want to be friends with us or draw near to us because we are useful to them. So maybe it's someone who can make connections. Maybe it's someone who can help you get a promotion. Maybe it's someone who has a truck and sometime you know you're going to need a truck. And so you say, I want this guy. Maybe it's, I mean, talk to the skilled laborers in our church. Talk to the electricians and the plumbers and the general contractors. Everyone loves them. Everyone has a friendship with them. But they're not really friendships. And that's not necessarily wrong. That's just the way of life. Most of our relationships are built on usefulness. Once the relationship stops being useful, the relationship tends to disintegrate. Friends are different because friendship isn't built on usefulness. Friendship's built on a choice. I choose to love you. I choose to prioritize you in my life. You know, Proverbs tells us that a friend loves at all times. And I think what Solomon means there is that not just like all the time, because I don't know what that means. I think what Solomon's saying is all kinds of times. Like a friend loves in the good times, but also in the bad times. And actually one of the ways you know who your real friends are, you know, people talk about fair-weathered friends. You know who I really cherish are the foul-weather friends. When life gets really hard and people show up, the people that do show up, that's actually very revealing about who your close friends are. You know, about 6 years ago, I hit a wall in life and ministry. I was overwhelmed. I was exhausted. We just had our second kid. And even though people said having kids is hard, they didn't really say it loud enough or something because it was really hard. We had a young church, and I'd just been running 60 to 70 hours a week for years at that point. So I was exhausted. I was overwhelmed. And I didn't know it, I think, at the time, but I'm pretty sure I went through a pretty significant bout with depression in that season, pretty severe depression. I didn't want to get out of bed. I didn't want to do anything. And if you've ever been around someone who's exhausted, overwhelmed, and severely depressed, you know they're not the most chipper of people. And you know they're not the most fun people to be around. And most of the time, most of us, myself included, when people hit that place, we don't always know what to do. And so we don't do anything, we withdraw. But I'll tell you, in that season, I had three friends. Sometimes I wonder if I'd still be in that place if it weren't for those three friends. And you know what they did for me? Showed up. Showed up in my house, even when I didn't invite them. They showed up in my house and made me put on hiking boots. And we went and hiked the trails, and it was 12 degrees. So I will always remember how frigid it was. They showed up when I said I was going to show up and hang out with them, and I didn't. They showed up at my house. So, well, we figured something happened to your car. That's why you didn't come out. I mean, they were faithful. And because they were faithful, man, I got through that season because they showed up. I learned so much about friendship at that time. You know, a friend doesn't see you as a means to an end, but as an end in yourself. And so they're going to show up when you're on top of the world and you got the promotion, and they're going to go eat your steak and drink your wine with you. But they're also going to show up when you lose your job, or when you lose a child, or when life hits the fan. Friends show up. They don't just show up, they speak up. Friends speak truth to one another, and they say hard things to each other. We see this posture in Paul, and he's talking more about ministry, but the principle stands. He says in verse 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." He said, so I didn't hold back. If I knew I could tell you something that would help you out, I would do that. That's a good friend. But then in verse 27, he says, "I'm innocent of your blood because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God or the whole counsel of God." And what he's saying there is, yeah, I shared the hard truths with you too. I didn't just tell you about the prodigal son. I also told you about the rich man and Lazarus. Like I gave you the truth unfiltered. Even as Paul's about to leave, his parting words for these men that he spent 3 years with, it's not, because so many of our conversations are superficial. It's not a superficial conversation. You know, you've had all the training. You guys are going to be great. You're just going to be the best pastors. And if you believe in yourself, everything. He doesn't say that. He says it's going to be really hard. And some of you are going to turn against others. And wolves are going to come into your midst. And you need to be ready for the difficulty that's coming. And that's a true friend. A true friend doesn't flatter you with words. They speak truthfully. Good friends, they say hard things. And the reason why this is so important, it's not just important for friendship, it's important for life, because one of the primary ways that we come to know ourselves is through our friends shooting us straight. Because we all have blind spots, right? Every single one of us. Anyone here think you don't have blind spots? If you do, just think about that for a minute. Think about denying that you have a blind spot. Like we all have things in our life that we don't see clearly. And this is why friends are so valuable. Because friends, they get close enough to see it, but they also have the relationship to say something and to speak up. And when friends speak up and they say hard things, I mean, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it could be something small, you know, like you got some ketchup on your face. It could be something big, like, why are you so angry lately? You've got a short fuse with a lot of people. What's going on below the surface? I'm afraid that there is a super volcano waiting to erupt in your life. What is going on? friends are willing to go there. And before we move on, I just want to say that the reason some of you might struggle to have friends is not because people don't like you, it's because you don't want this. The reason some of you might struggle to have friends, your relationships hit a certain point, and then a friend says something hard to you, and you kind of flip out. How dare you say that? You don't know me. And then what happens is the friendship deteriorates, because what else is there to do? I mean, if you're sitting, just take this example. If you were sitting at dinner with someone and they had a smear of ketchup on their cheek and you said to them, hey, yo, right here, you've got ketchup on your face. And they said, no, I don't. How dare you tell me I have ketchup on my face? They might try again. No, it really, I mean, it might be blood, but I'm pretty sure it's ketchup because you're eating a cheeseburger. Like, it's right here. And they said, no, I don't. Like, mind your own business. Imagine trying to eat dinner with them for the next 40 minutes without staring at the ketchup. You wouldn't be able to make eye contact with them. And yet so often that's what happens in friendships. Someone is saying, listen, I see some problems in your life. And you're saying, I don't have any problems. And they're saying, but I see it. I don't have it. Where's the friendship going to go? Like, you got to be able to receive it. So friends speak truthfully, but also friends know how to receive truth. And that leads to the last one, that friends, they show up, they speak up, but they also open up. Friends open their lives to one another. It's so apparent that there is a transparency, a vulnerability, and an emotional openness, and you could even say intimacy between Paul and these other pastors. Twice in the text, in verse 19 and 31, Paul talks about the tears that he shed before them, and we're told that as he's leaving, these elders, these pastors, we're told that they all wept as they embraced him and they kissed him. And there is a deep connectedness here. And I know for like the men in the room, you hear words like vulnerability and transparency and emotional openness. I know for a lot of you, you hear words like that and it makes you want to run to the nearest sports bar or hardware store. Like you don't know what to do with it. One of the studies I actually found, one of the stats I found when I was researching friendship said that white men over the age of 30 in America have the fewest friends of any demographic in America. White males over the age of 30. Now I'd say, you know, some of it's probably because of maybe the longer work week that's occurred, but I think a lot of it has to do with this. I think a lot of it has to do with that so many of us were raised to not let people in and to not open yourself to other people, to not share what's really going on in your life. Because if you do share, at least my experience was, if you actually do open yourself up, and now there's a right time and a wrong time, but if you do, you better be prepared to be made fun of, to be mocked, to be scorned, to be laughed at, to be insulted, or to have people hold that information against you. And so what's happened is we have an entire generation of men who've grown up who don't know the first thing about what's actually going on in their soul, what's going on in the subterranean realms of their life. And so they can build friendships around beer or sports, and there's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But if that's the depths of your friendship, who are you going to go to when you start staring death in the face? Who are you going to share your life with? Let me ask you, do you have friends you can weep before? Have you let others into the place where people can weep before you? Great friendships require you to open up and to let people in. You know, vulnerability is a prerequisite for intimacy. You can't have friendship, deep friendships, without it. And so the challenge is holding these things together, the showing up, the speaking up, and the opening up, particularly the last two, the speaking up and opening up. Because some of you are like, yeah, friends speak up. That's what I'm really good at. That's actually my spiritual gift, is speaking up into people's lives. I think God has uniquely positioned me to critique people's lives and show them all of their mistakes. And so if that's who you are, you're a person who doesn't, you know, balk at sharing the truth. The challenge and the application for you is, hey, maybe you need to learn to listen more. And the question you need to ask is, hey, I love to speak the truth to people. I like to criticize people. I like to point out flaws. Maybe the application for you is, hey, maybe I should stop talking for a little while and start asking more questions. And really the question, have you let people in and do you see people actually letting you in? Others of you, you're like, I don't really care about the truth. Like, I don't like saying hard things. For you, confronting someone is next to death on your list of what you would most not want to do. And the challenge for you is you need to speak the truth because your friends need it. If you see your sin, your friend wandering into sin, making foolish decisions, and you don't say anything, you know, Proverbs say you're spreading a trap for their feet. And I know it's hard. You know, it's even harder is watching your friends walk away from Jesus and realizing you didn't say anything. I've been there. Like, that's painful. And so if you struggle, if you're good at opening up, you probably need to learn how to speak up. If you're good at speaking up, you probably need to learn how to open up because a good friend does both. Good friend does both. And that's why friendships are so hard. Friendships are hard. And one of the things that struck me, and we're kind of moving on to the third point, the secret of friendship. One of the things that struck me as I've been studying Acts this year is that as I've studied Paul's life while he's traveling all around the Mediterranean, he's planting churches, and he's pastoring people, and he's doing all this stuff. But one of the things that's really stuck out to me this time around is that Paul's always doing it with friends, if you'll notice. He's always surrounded by friends, and he's always making new friends. So he's going someplace with Barnabas or Silas, and then there's always a whole other crew that they don't mention by name. Or he goes to places, and it's like Timothy and Lystra, and he becomes friends with them, or Lydia in Philippi, and he becomes friends with her, or Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, and he becomes friends with them. If you go to the end of the book of Romans, Paul lists 33 different people's names that he says, send my regards to them. Oh, my dear friend so-and-so, my dear friend so-and-so. Now, I say all this because I want you to see that Paul, he wasn't just this great missionary, church planter, theologian. In my mind, I don't know why I think this, I think of Paul being this harsh, stern man who's kind of cold and withdrawn from people. But if you actually look at the text, that's not who he was at all. He wasn't just this, you know, strict theologian or missionary or pastor. He was also an incredible friend. He was a man who had incredible friendships. And so what was his secret? Well, to understand the secret of friendship, you got to understand something about the very nature of friendship. We all know that friendships can't be forced, right? Some of us learn that the hard way. Forced friendships are so awkward and they never work. Why? Well, the reason why is friendships are always born out of a common love. Sometimes they're born out of a common struggle around a common love, but friendships are always born out of a common love, a common interest. What I mean is that friendships never simply revolve around themselves. They never terminate on themselves. They're always born out of something, and they're always about something. In his book, The Four Loves, which is one of the best works on friendship I've ever read, C.S. Lewis, he contrasts friends with lovers, and it's super helpful. He says, lovers, they stand face to face with each other, absorbed in one another, eyes gazing into each other's eyes. He said, friends are different. They stand side to side, absorbed in something else, gazing upon something else. He goes on to say something like, lovers, the questions lovers ask are, do you love me? Will you be in a relationship with me? He says, the questions friends ask are, do you see the same truth that I see? Do you care about the same things that I care about? And that's what makes friendship different. Because friendship's not ultimately about friendship. They don't revolve around themselves and they're not rooted in themselves. They're rooted in something else, which is why Lewis goes on to say, and it's kind of harsh, but he's British, so it's okay. He says, that is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, Do you see the same truth would be, I see nothing and I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend. No friendship can arise. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about. And friendship must be about something. Those who have nothing can share nothing. And those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. Friendships, they're always based on something, some common love, some shared truth. And the greater the love is, the greater the truth, the greater the potential for friendship. And of course, the inverse of that is true. And that's why so many friendships that you build in high school and college don't last beyond high school or college. Because they were built on, you know, fairly fleeting things. It wasn't bad, but if you, you know, I built friendships in high school on classic rock. I mean, we listened to Zeppelin and Creedence Clearwater Revival and then Pink Floyd, which I don't know if that's technically classic rock. And we would listen to them, we'd get the posters. But the problem is once you stop listening to classic rock all the time, what happens? The friendships start to fade. If you build your friendship on playing a sport together, athletics, what happens when you blow out your knee? The friendship starts to fade. And here's where we get to the secret of friendship. You ready? There's some suspense. Are you guys ready for the secret? The secret is if you give your life to something great, you'll discover great friendships. The secret of friendship is that if you give your life to something great, you'll discover great friendships. And Paul, he gave his life to the greatest of loves and to the deepest of truths. If you look with me at verse 24, Paul, as he's kind of wrapping up his life, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What Paul is saying in this text is he's saying, my life, what it's all about, all of my chips, they were on the table, and I pushed them all in on the gospel of grace. I gave myself fully to that. And I think it's for that very reason that Paul has so many friends, he runs out of parchment listing them in his letters. He built his life on the gospel of grace. He built his life on the greatest of loves and the deepest of truths. And grace, you know, it's a word that's thrown around a lot and it gets watered down and it loses its meaning. What do we mean when we say grace? Well, we mean a lot of things, but one of the things, like the grace of God, it is a lot of things, but it's not less than friendship with God. When we say we're saved by grace, when we speak of the grace of God, it means at least that we are friends with God through the work of Jesus. You know, in John 15, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's trying to explain to them the meaning of his death. And you know what metaphor he goes to explain it? It's friendship. Verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Earlier, I said friendship sits at the very essence of who God is. Friendship also sits at the very essence of why Jesus came. He came to make us friends. In James 2, we're told Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, typically, that's where we stop on that verse. And typically, we reduce the gospel to Abraham believed God and it was credited as righteousness. We are saved by faith and counted righteous. We're justified by faith and we get the theology right, but then we stop and we miss out on the second part, which says, but oh yeah, and Abraham was called God's friend. I mean, Christian, how do you think of yourself? How do you think of God? How do you think of that relationship? Because I know by talking with you, a lot of you think of yourself as a sinner and God as a holy judge. Others of you think of yourself as a servant and God as a master. Others, if you think, you know, he's the leader, I'm the follower, I'm the disciple. We're getting better. How many of you think of God as your friend? How many of you think, I have a friendship with God? Jesus Christ came to make us friends with God, and Jesus Christ, he's the one who perfectly embodies true friendship. He shows up, he speaks up, and he opens up. I mean, he opened himself to the point of being crucified for our sin. He's the perfect friend. And if you want to have great friendships on this earth, prioritize your friendship with him. Because when you do, awesome stuff happens. I'll list two and then we'll be done. Number one, when you prioritize your friendship with Jesus, you grow in grace for yourself. What I mean when I say grace for yourself is you realize I'm friends with the Lord, the God who created me, I'm friends with him. And I'm friends with him in my imperfections, so that means I don't have to be perfect. That means the pressure is off. You know, one of the ways you can tell the difference between a friend and an acquaintance, if you're going to hang out with a friend, you don't think twice about your appearance. If you're going to hang out with a friend, you don't think like, should I wear these shoes or those shoes? If you're going to hang out with a friend, you don't think, gosh, what are we going to talk about? You just go as you are with all you have. And you trust it'll be good. Jesus Christ, he's that kind of friend that we can come to him as we are. We don't have to be perfect. And some of you, you really struggle in friendships because you're so self-conscious that you're almost neurotic. And you're really insecure. And I hate that for you, but insecurity makes friendships hard. We all know that. People who are really insecure, it's hard to build friendships with them. But when you know you've got security in Christ, you can lose that insecurity. And actually, when you know that you have a friendship with God, it leads to a healthy self-forgetfulness. You won't be obsessed with yourself. So the first thing that happens, it gives you grace for yourself. And the second thing that happens is it gives you grace for others. Because you realize that God loves us in our imperfections. And we can love others in their imperfections. Because we know that there are no perfect people. And there are no perfect friends because there's just a bunch of people like you and me. And they've got good and they've got evil. And they've got glory and they've got ugliness as well. You know, there's a line in one of my favorite songs that says, if it weren't for second chances, we'd all be alone. And that's true in our relationship with God, but it's also true in our relationships with one another. So as we come to the Lord's table and remember Jesus Christ's body that was broken for us, and his blood that was shed for us, let's celebrate the fact that we have friendship with God through the death of Jesus Christ. And let's also recognize Jesus went through hell to restore us to himself, but he also calls us to restore ourselves to one another. And so if you're here and you have some broken friendships in life, Jesus elsewhere, he says, if you're going to make an offering and you realize that you're at odds with someone, stop doing the offering thing and go be reconciled to your friend. And I want to encourage some of you, if you've got broken friendships, like they're not perfect, but gosh, the grace God's shown you, you can show that grace to them. And I want to encourage you before the day is out that you have the conversation, that you give a call, you set something up, you make movement towards reconciliation. Let me pray.